A whole lot said about Joseph in the Old Testament, and we can do a good study on that and learn a lot of lessons from his life in the Old Testament. Y'all remember Joseph in the Old Testament, right? Yeah. Joseph, son of Jacob, son of Israel, long coat, sold into slavery, king of Egypt, all of those kinds of things. We're not talking about that Joseph. We're talking about New Testament Joseph. For today's purpose, we'll call him Christmas Joseph, all right? So open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 1, and let's look at Christmas Joseph together for a few moments this morning. And in Matthew chapter 1, the passage that we'll read for you this morning is pretty much all that we know about Christmas Joseph. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Matthew 1, verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Father, help us to open these scriptures to our hearts and minds today. Holy Spirit, teach us some lessons from Christmas Joseph today. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, there's so many chapters really written about Old Testament Joseph and what a great story and what lessons we can learn from him. But here in Matthew chapter 1, this is most of what we know about Joseph is right here in these 7 or 8 verses that we just read here this morning. Joseph is mentioned by name in a couple of other places in the Bible, in John's Gospel a couple of times, in Matthew about chapter 13, I think. But that's just in reference to being the legal father, or as the people thought then, the father of Jesus. And so there's not a lot of new revelation there. He's mentioned, of course, in Luke 2, in the story of going to Bethlehem in order to register for the census and all of that. But other than that, there's just not a lot of information about him. But we can learn some things from him just from these few verses that we read here today. Let me share with you just some trivia. Let's start with trivia this morning about Christmas Joseph, okay? Got about 5 things I'll share with you, just some trivia things, then we'll get back to these verses here. First of all, it's interesting. Look back in the 16th verse where we just read here. And this is going to be significant in just a few moments. But notice it says in verse 16, Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. So Joseph's father is Jacob. What was the name of the father of Old Testament Joseph? Jacob. So both of them had a father that had the same name. Just a little trivia for you this morning, all right? There's actually not a single quote from Joseph in the Bible. We don't know of anything that Joseph ever said. A husband that doesn't speak. What do you think, ladies? We know of nothing recorded for us that Joseph ever says. We do know from Matthew chapter 13 that he was a carpenter. And sometimes we think in our day and time of a carpenter, we think maybe of a home builder or something like that. That's not the kind of carpenter Joseph was. Joseph, the carpentry that Joseph did was actually more woodworking kind of thing, building things that were made out of wood, things like that. Could have been tables and chairs, could have been shutters and doors, could have been more intricate things that were done, could have been a yoke for oxen, could have been a manger for a stable. All of these things are things that Joseph may have built as a carpenter. Fourth thing, trivia thing about him is that he's probably not a wealthy man. We know from Luke chapter 2 that when Mary and Joseph take Jesus to dedicate him at the temple, the scripture teaches in the Old Testament that when they in this particular setting, that they were to bring a lamb as an offering to the Lord. But if you couldn't afford a lamb, you could bring turtle doves, okay? And Luke tells us specifically that Mary and Joseph, when they came to dedicate Jesus, they brought an offering of a turtle dove. So it tells us that, at least at that point in their life, they have very little. And then the last bit of trivia is that he probably passed away, maybe even long before Jesus did. It's fairly certain he was gone before Jesus passed away. Again, he's not mentioned hardly at all in the Gospels beyond the birth narrative. And when we come to the death of Jesus, as he's dying on the cross, if you remember there, one of the sayings of Jesus from the cross, as he's hanging there, his mother Mary and his best friend, John, who would be an apostle, one of his disciples, are at the foot of the cross together. And Jesus looks at John and he says, "Behold your mother." And what he's saying to John there when he says that is, he is being sure that Mary is going to have somebody to look after her when Jesus is gone. So it's fairly certain at that point then that Joseph has actually passed away. Again, maybe years prior to that particular event. But where we're introduced to him here in the passage that we just read for you today, I want you to notice with me in verse 18, that we're introduced to Joseph here just like we are in the Gospel of Luke. The introduction comes when we find out that Joseph and Mary are betrothed, is the word used in my Bible. Your Bible may use the word engaged. They're engaged to be married. Now, the engagement period back in those days was different than it is now. Today, when a man wants to marry a woman, he'll propose, he'll give her a ring, and then they'll make their plans moving forward. And they're engaged when he gives her that ring, okay? Back and beyond that, it's just sort of a word covenant that they have together. But back in Jesus' day, when they were betrothed together, it's actually a legally binding contract has been made between these two people. They're actually known as husband and wife, even though they don't come together and consummate the union. And in order for that relationship to be broken, there has to be a divorce. A legal proceeding has to take place. And so the engagement of Mary and Joseph is much more binding than an engagement that we know of in our day and time. By the way, also, if you notice in this passage of Scripture, just like when we started in Luke chapter 1, and we make the introduction to Mary and Joseph, it's by the angel. We'll see angels here again as well. But the point I want to make is that Matthew confirms the story of the virgin birth once again. And it's in several different verses there that we read, verse 18, verse 23, verse 25, where the virgin birth is confirmed and Joseph keeps her that way until after Jesus is born. And again, the significance of the virgin birth. And guys, don't ever let anybody tell you it's not significant. I just heard this past week of a very prominent pastor who made the comment about the virgin birth is not significant. The virgin birth is very significant. The virgin birth, it has to be this way because in being born of a virgin, it means that Jesus has no earthly father. God is literally his father. He is not, in Paul's terminology in Romans, Jesus is not in Adam. He's not made with the nature of Adam. If he had Adam's nature, he would have a sin nature like the rest of us, but he doesn't. He doesn't have the Adamic nature. He has the nature of his heavenly Father. He is pure. He is holy. He is sinless. And because of that, he is able to offer himself for the sins of the world. If he had a sin nature like all of us, that would not be possible. So the virgin birth is very, very significant. Look at verse 19 with me. It says in verse 19 that Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. When I read that word righteous, a number of things come to mind for me. One thing that comes to mind for me is that throughout the New Testament, righteousness is always associated with faith. Righteousness is by faith. And so it might be being implied to us here that Joseph is a man of faith. We know that he's a godly man. He's a righteous man. He's a man who seeks to do the right thing at all times. Okay? He's an honorable man. He's a man of integrity. He's a man who keeps the law. We see that again in Luke's account, where when the time comes for Jesus to be dedicated, they present him at the temple just exactly as the law requires. They bring an offering just exactly as the law requires. Later on in Jesus' life, it tells us that Joseph and Mary are faithful to take Jesus to Jerusalem every year for the Passover. So he's a godly man, a faithful man, an honorable man, and he seeks to follow the ways of the Lord in everything that he does. But verse 19 also tells us he was a righteous man, but not wanting to disgrace Mary. Now understand it, that verse 19, he hadn't heard from the angel yet. He hadn't gotten confirmation from anybody yet that what Mary has told him is truth. In his heart, in verse 19, he still feels like Mary has done him wrong, okay? But notice the heart that this man has, even for this person who has offended him. It says there in verse 19, not wanting to disgrace her. Hold your place there, if you would please, in Matthew chapter 1. And turn with me over to the book of Deuteronomy, your Old Testament. And let me show you something from the law. Let me show you the option that Joseph had. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Now, full disclosure, this is not something that happened frequently and by the time of Jesus and these kinds of things, but it's still out there. It's still a part of the law. It's still an option. And there were times that what we're about to read did happen. But if you look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 22 and look at verse 13 and 14, and then we'll drop down to verse 20. Deuteronomy 22 verse 13, if any man takes a wife and goes into her and then turns against her, he has found a problem, okay? In verse 14, and charges her with shameful deeds and publicly defames her and says, I took this woman, but when I came near to her, I did not find her a virgin. Okay? So she's lied and she's not been faithful. Look down at verse 20. If the charge is true that the girl was not found a virgin, then they shall bring out the girl to the doorway of the father's house, and the men of the city shall stone her to death, because she has committed an act of folly in Israel by playing the harlot in her father's house. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you. So stoning is an option. It's something that was a part of the law. Again, not something that happens frequently in Jesus' day, and yet it's there. But again, what I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 1 about the heart of Joseph is in verse 19 there, where it says, not wanting to disgrace her. In other words, here's a man who has been offended, but rather than seeking vengeance, which the law allows in this case, rather than seeking vengeance, this man has a heart of compassion. He has a heart of mercy toward Mary. He doesn't want to shame her. He doesn't want to publicly humiliate her. What he wants to do is he just wants to break the relationship, do it quietly. The two of us will just go our separate ways, and this thing will be over between us. But we see in him that heart of tenderness and that heart of mercy and that heart of kindness. no vengeance whatsoever. Again, he hasn't heard from the angel yet that what Mary is telling him is actually the truth. How many of you know that the way that you respond to offense exposes what your heart is really like? Listen to me. It's very easy to be nice and to be polite when people are being nice and polite to you, isn't it? But when somebody turns on you, and when somebody hurts you, and when somebody offends you, that's what's really going to bring out the true you. The way that you respond to the way that you were offended proves the nature of your own heart and the depth of your own spiritual maturity. Do you respond in kind, or do you respond in mercy, kindness, forgiveness? That's the heart that Joseph shows to us in these verses of Scripture. But look even a little deeper. Look at the end of verse 19 and the first part of verse 20. Then in verse 19 again says he didn't want to disgrace her. He planned, notice the word planned, to send her away secretly. And then verse 20, but when he had considered, notice that word, considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and confirms everything Mary said. Here's what I want you to see about Joseph. Most of us, when we are offended over something, we tend to react in kind. We tend to react in emotion. We tend often to react almost like the old phrase is a knee-jerk reaction. Somebody does something to you, you immediately want to strike back. You immediately want to get back. Well, what we see in Joseph here is that Joseph does not respond in emotion. There is no knee-jerk reaction on behalf of Joseph here. He plans to do something. He considers what the options are and what he wants to do. There's no knee-jerk here. There's no emotional response. Do you understand today, as believers, we're not supposed to respond emotionally to situations? How many times have we responded emotionally, fly off the handle, respond in rage, and wind up saying something or doing something we wind up regretting later? Because it wasn't the Lord. We got out of God's will. And how many times have we aborted God's plan for our life or some blessing he wanted to bring to our life because we rushed into emotion and did things from that perspective, and we didn't stop, we didn't slow down, we didn't wait just a moment. What's the old saying? Before you respond, just stop and count to 10. We don't wait. We fly in emotion. And Joseph doesn't do that. He pictures for us a spiritual maturity. You know, talking about emotion and talking about share just a little while ago. You know, emotionally, man, we can see the wrongs that are being done. And we want her to be home so badly. But suppose God gave us what we wanted months ago. Suppose God did that and responded to our emotion and rage and gave us what we wanted. God only knows what would be happening there now and happening in the hearts of these women that have reached out to share, women that she's able to minister to now and help find the Lord, you see. He doesn't respond in emotion. He doesn't even respond logically. I mean, he plans, he thinks about it, he considers it. But ultimately, he listens to God. How many times have you made plans to do something, and then God came along and changed those plans on you? How many times did God want to change your plans, and you didn't want him to change your plans? But he was willing to listen. He was willing to hear what God had to say. And he was willing to change his plans. He doesn't react in emotion. He doesn't even react in logic, ultimately. How logical is it? How logical is it to choose a woman who doesn't speak Spanish to lead a Spanish Bible study in prison? That just doesn't make sense. Listen, do you know if this church was led by logic, did you know that this morning we would be sitting over on Wigington Road on 3 acres of land over there, and there would be no Victory House ministry, and there would be no Victory Outreach Center because there's not enough land over there to do that kind of stuff. But logic said to me, you need a building for a church, you got to find some land, and so we searched for years, and the only place we could find was 3 acres on Wigington Road. And so we moved to buy it. Actually, we bought it. We bought the land. And we were ready to build when God says, this is not where I want you to be. And God moved us over here and gave us 30 acres of land instead of 3 acres of land. But listen, I'm just trying to tell you, we need to slow down sometimes in life. And we need to just take a breath from time to time. If people offend us, take a breath. Man, take a breath before you do something stupid. Say something stupid. Even if you're thinking about things, just slow down. There's a verse of scripture in Isaiah that I have just fallen back on many, many times over the years. It's a scripture and it's quoted in the New Testament, but in Isaiah it says this, in particular in the King James Bible, it says this, I lay in Zion a cornerstone, and he who will trust in this cornerstone, and here's the way the King James says it, need not be in a hurry, need not make haste. I have used that verse of scripture in my life so many times over the years. When people have wanted to pressure me to do something quick, I got a great idea, we got to move quick. I ain't moving quick. Unless God says move quick, I ain't moving quick. And I have avoided so many mistakes by just waiting on God. And sometimes we just need to take a break, and we need to take a breath, and we need to talk to God, and we need to listen to what God has to say. And so God speaks to Joseph by way of an angel. He's going to do it 2 more times, by the way, in the next chapter. He speaks to Joseph here by an angel and lets him know that everything Mary has said is true. In the next chapter, he's going to speak to Joseph by an angel again. He's going to say, get up, take your wife, flee to Egypt. And then after a little while, he's going to tell him by an angel again, time has come for you to go back home. And God speaks to Joseph by angels on several occasions and leads him in that particular way. I believe that angels still exist. I've never seen an angel. Don't know what I'd do if I did see one. But I do believe in angels. And I suspect eternity will show a number of times when angels have intervened in my life and prevented things from happening that were well on the way to happening. But God chose to do something different. And I won't know about it till I get to heaven. But the Bible tells us the angels are ministering spirits sent to render service to those who are the heirs of salvation. That's you and me. That's you and me. And I can't point to a scripture that says explicitly that we all have a particular guardian angel. But I know God's got us covered. And the Bible tells us that we're to trust God in that area and know that the angels of the Lord will keep our feet from stumbling if we'll walk faithfully with our God. And how's the angel get through to Joseph? Look at verse 20 with me. When he had considered this, again, Joseph is considering what he's going to do. Where Mary is concerned, he wants to put her away quietly, just be done with it, walk away, everything will be cool. When he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, now notice this phrase, son of David. I had you look at verse 16 just a little while ago, and verse 16 tells us that Joseph is the son of Jacob, and yet the angel calls him a son of David. And every Jewish person knew what that meant. They all knew what it meant. Because the Messiah of God was going to come through the lineage of David. And Joseph was in that lineage. He was in the lineage of David. And so when the angel comes to him and he calls him the son of David, the angel is actually saying to Joseph, something special is about to happen. Something spiritual is about to happen. Something prophetic is about to come to pass. You're the son of David, remember? And remember what God promised through the son of David? A Messiah would come. Remember that, Joseph? And remember when Isaiah said of that Messiah that he would be born of a virgin? Remember that, Joseph? Son of David? And Joseph hears all of this in that Jewish context and he's able to accept what the angel and ultimately what Mary has had to say to him about the child that she is carrying. God is in this. Everything Mary has said is true. God is going to use them to fulfill the messianic prophecies for Israel and the rest of the world. And by the way, when I read verse 20, this jumped out at me. I can't tell you how many times I've read this passage of Scripture over my lifetime. And yet, there's always something new in the Bible. As I was reading this day before yesterday, in verse 21, it says there, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. His people, not all people. Not all people. There's no universal salvation preached here. But he will save his people. Who are his people? The Jews? Well, maybe, some of them. But John tells us Jesus came to his own and his own didn't receive him. But only those who did receive him became children of God. Who are those who are his people? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, we've been bought with a price and we are not our own. We belong to Jesus. If we've given our heart to Jesus, we are his people, and we are the ones he will save. Verse 24, Joseph wakes up. He does as the angel instructs. And listen, there's no way. There's really no way he or Mary could have fully fathomed all that was about to happen to them and against them. In their culture and in their day and time, the way that they were. And yet, Joseph, not knowing all of the details, is willing to obey God anyway. He's an example for us there. He's an example for us because most of us won't do what we've been told to do until we know all the details about what's going to happen. We need to know the who and the where and the why and the what for and everything else before we'll finally fall in line and do what God has told us to do. Abraham in the Old Testament is a picture of what Joseph shows us here. The Bible said that God came to Abraham in his hometown and told him to leave everything behind. And the Bible says God told him, come and follow me to the place where I will show you. In other words, I'm not going to show you now. You just need to come. You just need to trust me. You just need to follow me. And Abraham was willing to leave everything behind without knowing any details. Friends, I'm describing for you right now real faith. I'm describing for you real faith. People who will follow God even when they don't know all of the details. That's real faith. And Joseph had that kind of faith. He was willing to go. He was willing to do what God is telling him to do, even though he didn't have all of the details. It was enough, please hear this, it was enough for Joseph to simply know God was in this. That's all he needed to know. Because he knows as long as God is in this, everything is going to be good. Everything is going to work out. God's going to have his way. And his blessings are going to flow. And it needs to be enough for you and me as well. That when God speaks to us, we don't have to know all of the details. We just have to be willing to say, yes, Lord. And follow in whatever he tells us to do. Mary gives us the advice. She gives us the wisdom. Remember when Jesus went to the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee and he turns the water into wine? Before he does that, Mary looks at the disciples and she says simply this. She says, whatever he says to do, just do it. Just do it. There is no better advice in all the world than that. For living a real life of faith and experiencing God. Staying with Mary is going to cost Joseph something. He's going to be ridiculed, humiliated. Joseph is going to be thought the fool. Throughout the Gospels, he's known as the father of Jesus. Now we know he wasn't the biological father, though he is the legal father. But throughout the Gospels, he is thought of as the biological father of Jesus. And all of these things are happening in his life. And look, Joseph is a man like anybody else. No doubt he had his dreams. He had his ambitions. He had his hopes. He had his desires. Make something of his life. Maybe visit places, travel, see the world, whatever. And God throws a curveball into his life and he says, this is my plan for your life. And if you walk it out, I'll bless your life. And he was willing to lay aside everything else and give up everything, knowing that what he was doing meant salvation for the world. What would you give up today? What treasure do you have in your life today? Would you be willing to give it up if you knew it meant salvation for somebody else? Would you give up your wife for a season? If it meant souls could be saved? Here's what we learn from the life of Joseph. We learn how to treat people, even people who have offended us. We learn not to be ruled by emotion or even logic. We learn to be willing to listen to the Lord in every situation. We learn to trust and obey the Lord even when we don't know all of the details. And finally, we learn to lay down our lives even if it hurts. Believing that God has greater, that God has a better plan for our lives. Could you imagine? Could you imagine being handpicked by God as Mary and Joseph were? Can you imagine being handpicked by God to raise his son? No pressure there. But listen, our calling is no less. They were called to bring Jesus into the world and raise him up. You and I have been called to reveal Jesus to the world and to lift him up. so that the world may know and the world may find salvation. Father, I pray today that even in this short passage of Scripture that we've shared this morning, we can learn the wonderful and valuable lessons of life that you seek to teach us. That we'll learn the lesson of how to treat people who offend us. We'll learn, Lord, to be led by the Spirit of God, not by emotion or logic. I pray, Father, that we'll learn a lesson to trust in you, even when we don't understand and we don't have all the details. And I pray, Father, that we'll learn the lesson that if we lay down our lives and we lay down our plans and we give up on what we want in order to do what you want for us, that your blessing will flow in our lives and we will know the favor of God. And Lord, I pray that as we contemplate this season, what Christmas is all about, I pray again, Father, that genuine and lasting decisions would be made for Jesus. I thank you for it in his name. Amen and amen. Would you stay in an attitude of prayer with me for just a moment?